Katie's going to minister to us tonight. Isn't that good? There you go.
Awesome. I'll just wait till all the offering goes around. Yoo-hoo! I'm excited. Well, just so you know, my sermon tonight is preaching just as much to me as it is to you. So don't go feeling convicted and thinking I'm not being, because I have been over and over the whole last 4 weeks since I've been thinking about this. But first I'm just going to pray and then I'm going to start. Lord God, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you that your word has all the power and all the authority. And God, we just ask that your word would speak to us tonight. And Lord, I ask your Holy Spirit to just give me the right words to express what you've put on my heart. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us tonight, that we would be stretched and that we would be uncomfortable, but that we would know we are just seeking you out, Lord, and we just want to know you more and see you move more in our lives, God. We just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, firstly, I want to do a little bit of Q&A. I just want anyone who can call out to me a word. The title of my message tonight is The Lord, Your God. And so if someone was to ask you, who is your God? Someone give me one word that they would say of what they, maybe what you've experienced of God or what you know of God or what you feel like you meant. God, Savior, faithful, trustworthy, the rock, oh, strengthening, Charlie, love, Savior, awesome, love. Anyone else? I thought you said beast. And I was like, beast? She said peace. Anyone else have a word? No? I can't even just do one word because God is so much to me and he's been so much in different seasons. And some seasons he's been strength. In some seasons, there's been joy and peace. But my favourite word to describe God is faithful. And tonight, I'm talking about the God, your God, but I'm talking about two things about us, which is unwavering faith and predetermined service. And we're going to be talking about two people from the Old Testament that you wouldn't normally put together in a sermon, but they're two scriptures that God has really laid on my heart. And, you know, at first I was like, God, they don't really have a correlation naturally. But he has revealed some amazing things to me about these two guys in the Old Testament. But, yeah, I want to challenge every one of you as well as myself tonight. What is the story of what God has done in my life? And is that story fresh and bringing life and hope to those around me? You know, because I didn't even press this. Let's press this. For me lately, I've been challenged is, you know, when I'm talking to people about God, am I talking about something that God did in my life 5, 10, 15 years ago? Or am I talking to people about what God is doing right now in this moment? So the first person that we're going to look at tonight is the God of Abraham. And I'm going to read a lot of scripture tonight. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry, because God's word just has so much more than I have to say. And, you know, God is going to reveal something fresh to you guys tonight, even though they're pretty common passages. Let's have a look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 to 7. Afterward, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since I don't have a son, that guy, a servant in my household, will inherit all of my wealth. You have given me no children, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own to inherit everything that I am giving to you." Then the Lord brought Abram outside beneath the night sky and told him, "Look up into the heavens, count the stars if you can. Your descendants will be like that, too many to count." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord declared him righteous because of his faith. Then the Lord said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land." So I think this is a pretty incredible seven verses because it starts off with God, you know, "Abram, I'm going to give you these blessings." And he's like, "Well, great use to me, God, because I have no children." And then I love that verse. I think it's 4. It says, "Then the Lord took Abram outside." Like I said to Marjorie this afternoon, I was like, wouldn't that be cool if the Lord just goes, "Come on, Katie, let's go outside." And he looks at the stars and he promises that that is going to be his descendants, more than he can count. And it said, and Abram believed God. And he automatically had this unwavering faith that God was going to fulfill his promise. And then right at the end, God reassures him, "Look, I've already given you the land, the first part of the promise. And now he can trust me with the second part." But what really struck me was the recounting of this story in Romans, when Paul is talking about Abraham's faith in chapter 4. And I just want to read that to you. "So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scripture means when God told him, 'I have made you the father of many nations.' This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept on hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, 'That's how many descendants you will have.' And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises." I'll just stop there, Sarah. So, I don't know about you, but I was pretty challenged when I first read through those verses at the beginning of this month, and I thought, I don't even really grasp this situation. Verse 18 says, "Even when there was no reason to hope, Abraham kept hoping." And then when in verse 20 it says, "Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise." I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've prayed about something and God doesn't come through with the answer, my faith doesn't go increasing and keeping on hoping. It kind of goes, "Oh, right, God, clearly you didn't hear me the first time, or clearly you're not going to answer this prayer." But I was really challenged to think his faith grew stronger and he kept bringing glory to God in the moments between the prayer, the promise, and the answer. And then, you know, we look throughout the rest of the Old Testament, and as the generations go on, they continue to talk about this man of faith, Abraham. You know, and I love the Bible because really a lot of the time we get the highlights real and not the bloopers. But it's good to remember the highlights and to remember that, you know, they kept saying, "Remember the God of our father Abraham, or of our grandfather Abraham, or of our ancestors. Remember that God who was faithful to the promise, even at 100 years old." So, can anyone think who my second person that we're going to be looking at tonight before I join the dots of predetermined service? No one. No. That would have been, yeah. Good one, Sue got it. Oh my gosh. There's all my notes. It's okay. They're not for this sermon. That was for last one. The second person we're going to be looking at is Daniel. Predetermined service. I don't know about you, but I'm really, really good at making goals. On my fridge right now is the month of August in a grid, a sticker chart. And it's got, for the month of August, Katie will not eat any chocolate. I did 6 days, all right? I did 6 days. The first 6 days of August, I did not eat one bit of chocolate. The seventh day of August, I had one little bit. Gone. Every day I've had a piece of chocolate. Every single day. The second goal on the August goal chart. Katie will be in bed about 10:30 every night. I think I made four days on the sticker chart. And then I had about 4 days off. And then maybe one. Yeah. I've probably made about 9 days in the whole month. So I think I'm doing pretty well on my sticker chart so far. The third goal on my goal list of the month was that I would do exercise 4 times a week. Well, last week it rained pretty much every single day. My exercise is, only thing I can do is swim or ride my bike. I can't walk because by the time I get home from work, my ankles are already stuffed and I'm strapping them, so I'm like, I can't walk. Can't ride my bike at the moment. It's too cold. So I go, all right, last Friday, not this Friday, just got the one before, I go, oh, it's rained all week, but it's sunny. I'm going to go for a swim. So I go down to Dapto Pool and I did 14 laps cheering. That's a lot. That's like more than half a K. That's a long way to swim. That was at 11 o'clock in the morning. I came home at 12 o'clock. I woke up at 4 o'clock and I did nothing else with the rest of my day. So that's how my fitness goal has been going this month as well. That's currently it. And but you know what I have done? Every day on my sticker chart, I think except one day, I had to make sure I've been taking my thyroid and my iron and all my tablets, because I'm just really forgetful in the morning. Like, this is me. I'm asleep. My clothes are by my bed and I'm out the door to work. So I'm lucky if anything actually happens in my house. But I have had my iron and my thyroid, all the medication I've needed to have in the morning every day of the month. Thanks for encouraging me, church. Well done. Well done, Katie. What does this have to do with Daniel? Well, somehow Daniel was a lot more disciplined than me. But, you know, I love 2 times in the book of Daniel the word predetermined is used. As in, Daniel decided before it happened what he was going to do. So the first time we see Daniel had pre-decided was, you know, when him and Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they come in and they're being taken in. And it says they had predetermined, oh, where's the verse? I had it here. Not to defile their bodies. So they'd already decided before they got to the king's palace. Before, like, I mean, I know it was the law, but I'm sure when that juicy steak came out and the yummy wine came out, it was a temptation. But they had already predetermined in their heart that they weren't going to defile their body. And to me, I think that's a pretty incredible quality about Daniel, that he had decided he was going to serve God no matter what. And I've actually been listening to this sermon series by Craig Rochelle the last month about the book of Daniel, and it's been awesome. And, you know, he was talking a little bit about the passage we're about to read about Daniel in the lion's den. And he told me, Craig Rochelle, I did not know this, Daniel was like about 80 years old by the time the king is in when Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. Well, that's old. He has been following and trusting God a long time. Like, you know, we often think of this really pretty, really handsome Daniel that's about 20 years old lying in the lion's den with these nice, calm lions. And that, like, he's just made this decision, oh, I'm just going to pray to God anyway. But no, like, we actually are looking at this character that has trusted in God and been faithful to God throughout every season and throughout his life, and his faith had been built up to a point where he's it doesn't matter what happens in this situation. Daniel had decided in his heart he was going to be faithful to God. So we're just going to read Daniel chapter 6 because it's good. Let's get a freshness of it. We know this story, but let's read it straight from the Bible. Thanks, Sarah. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a prince to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the princes and to watch out for the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all other administrators and princes. Because of his great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. That's huge. Daniel's a foreigner in this country, and he's being made a ruler over the whole empire. Then the other administrators and princes began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling his affair, but they could not find anything to criticize. This I love. He was faithful, honest, and always responsible. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the requirements of his religion. So the administrators and princes went to the king and said, long live King Darius. I'm sure they flattered him a bit more as well. We administrators, prefects, princes, advisors, and other officials have unanimously agreed that your majesty should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to your majesty, will be thrown to the lions. And let your majesty issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, a law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. Yeah, I know, he was really smart, wasn't he? He's just like, oh, this sounds great. Everyone's going to worship me. Fantastic. But when Daniel learned the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. That's my favourite line in this whole chapter. Just as he had always done. And like when I learnt that this is just his routine. This is what he'd predetermined he was going to do. The officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. I can't read that, that's tiny. So they went back to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, anyone who prays to anyone, divine or human, will be thrown to the lions? Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It is the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they told the king that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is paying no attention to you or your law. He still prays to God three times a day. Hearing this, the king was very angry with him for signing the law, and he tried to find a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for ways to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty knows that according to the law, the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king has signed can be changed. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. And the king said to him, may your God, who you worship, in the version I read, who you worship faithfully, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of the nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel from the lions. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Well done, king. Very sadly, the next morning, the king hurried down to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God who you worship," again it said faithfully there, "the God who you worship faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions?" Like, I mean, that is faith. The king has come himself, says, "Your God who you serve so faithfully, has he rescued you?" And Daniel answered, "Long live the king. My God sent his angels to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him because he had trusted in God. This is my next favorite verse after that one. Then the king gave orders to arrest the man who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den. I think this is unfair, along with their wives and children. But this bit, the lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Like, I mean, the fact that Daniel didn't get ripped apart by lions is more than just these nice little angels that we see in Sunday school. Like, this is an amazing miracle. These guys are like falling in and already being eaten. It creeps me out, but it's good. King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miracles, signs, and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus of Persia. The Persians, sorry. Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty encouraged by that. That this king, you know, he's like, everyone just worship me. And that was just in his part of, you know, like his little cul-de-sac. And then he's like, hold on. This guy, three times that passage said faithfully he served God. Faithfully he prayed. And then he says, David, the God you serve so faithfully. You know, and then the decree is that all the nations, all the countries, all the cities know this God rescues and saves his people. So what do these two stories have to do with each other? Well, they're both in the Old Testament and they're both known for their faith. In both instances, we hear the Lord God of Abraham and the God of Daniel. And so I guess what I was thinking is, who looks at my life and says, I want to know the God that Katie follows? And I see the faith in her. Am I living my life so active that my faith compels others to seek out God, like this king sought out Daniel? I think it's easy for us to run from rules or ritual or routine, but actually that's what we see in Daniel is what saved him, is that he's like, I already decided before this was against the law that this is what I was going to do. I've already seen God be faithful when I decided I wasn't going to defile my body physically. Now I'm not going to defile my body spiritually. Where is my faith when I don't see the answers? Because for years, Abraham had this faith that was so unwavering, but he didn't necessarily see the answers. You know, for me, that happened with my sister Jen. You know, I remember when we first started coming to youth group and I was about 12 years old, you know, I was so like alive in my faith and I was like, God is going to rescue my sister from darkness and God is going to bring her into the kingdom of light. You know, I remember going home from youth group with my friend Chaz and praying for Sarah and praying for my sister and us just thinking, God, how? Like, we were like, we don't really think you can do this, God, because it's pretty crazy. But having this faith, knowing that God was in control. And, you know, now I see Sarah in church and it just, it's incredible to me. You know, and I see my sister, how far God has rescued her already. But I know that's not the answer. I know that's not the end for her. But sometimes my faith wavers and I think, God, you know, you've done so much, but I need him to do more. And I need to keep believing that he has more for her and that when I don't see the answer, that he's still in the works. Where are the people that are looking at my faith and my story, having the presence of God oozing out of me, saying, I want to follow the God that you follow? You know, there's just, I just want to read from Philemon chapter 1 because this challenged me. Thanks, Sarah. I always thank God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep on hearing of your trust in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. You are generous because of your faith. And I'm praying that you really put your generosity to work. For in so doing, you will come to understand of all the good things that we can do for Christ. I myself have gained much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because your kindness has so often refreshed the hearts of God's people. I don't know about you, but that's something I want people to say about me, that I keep hearing about your faith. I keep being challenged by your love for God's people. For me, I've been really challenged over the last couple of weeks at college about what church is. You know, I'm doing a sociology subject called Church and Society. And I've been thinking, you know, what was the intention of the original church? Why did God make it? How is it different now? What is our culture and the time and the people that are in it have to do with what the church is? But ultimately, I've come to realize that each and every one of us is the church. It's our responsibility, like I preached last time, to step out of our comfort zone. Each and every one of us should be coming here. We should have moments in God's presence, yes, but we should be coming here spurring each other on, saying, where is your faith? You know, and when someone's in that moment where their prayers aren't being answered or they don't understand, like Abraham, where is his child? That we're in pushing them and spurring them on to be followers of Jesus and trusting in him and making predetermined decisions to trust in him even when death is the circumstance of our faith. Our words matter. Our faith matters. The story of God's grace in our life matters. And I just want to share one last quote with you that it's by Joel Houston and it's about the church and what the church is. The church is not built of bricks and mortar. It is not our stained glass windows nor the towering steeple that's bearing the cross. It is not the age-old chapel and it's not the shiny new sanctuary. The church is not an organization or a denomination. It was never designed as a moral police force or a political persuasion or a social club for Christians. The church is people, a people that are broken but for the very grace of God, a people lost but for the love of Christ, transcending the expanses of earth, the vastness of culture, from town to town, from city to city, in every island and every nation, in homes, in school halls and in theatres, meeting in cafes and meeting in cathedrals, on the street corner, in the stadiums, meeting underground and meeting under open skies. The body of Christ needs to be mobilised for such a time as this, rising up with a selfless faith, breaking down these four walls and beginning to see the world the way he sees it, beginning to be what he has called us to be. We're not meant to attend church anymore. We're meant to be the church, because the church exists for those outside it. So may you be challenged tonight, church, that if your circumstances don't yet align to God's promise, remember that He is faithful. Hold strong to your pre-decided beliefs that God is faithful, God is peace, God is joy. Hold on to those. And set aside the moments and the things that are going to cost you something in order to hope, hold your faith high. And finally, be challenged to share your story. Not what God's done in your life 20 years ago, but what God is doing right now in this moment. Even if the answer isn't here yet, share that moment of faith. Remember that joy and fervor that you had in the beginning and let that ooze out of you now. So let's pray. God, we just thank you that we can just come and read your word. We thank you that we see Abraham and his unwavering faith, Lord, that when the circumstances didn't yet show your promises, Lord, that he held on to the faith, knowing that you are faithful and trustworthy, God. We thank you for Daniel. We thank you that in his heart he determined to trust in you. And Lord, we just pray that you would challenge us as the church, individually and corporately and globally, Lord, to be empowered in who we are. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us opportunities to share what you are doing in each of our lives. We thank you that your faith, that our faith in you spurs us on to see greater things done for your kingdom. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I would just like to say, young lady, isn't it great to hear something like that? How old are you?
21. Four more weeks.
Isn't that good? You know, this church has amazing people floating around in it and doing things for the Lord, from the young all the way up to the older. And, you know, what we heard tonight was a pretty solid message. And, you know, for those of us who are a bit older, it was something that it was meat to the rack. And it was good, sweetheart. But when I watch you and I was looking at you tonight, I was just... Push that button. You're going overtime. Okay.
I did not. It's 29 minutes.
But, you know, I can only imagine, like, what is going to come out of this young lady as the years go on and there's other people that are coming up in the ranks.